Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their victory.
So we're in the middle of our series, Putting God First, in various areas of our life. We've decided just to go with five. We decided to go with five categories instead of 10, but we're breaking each category down so that we can prolong it. I want to milk this as long as I can. I just think, you know, when was the last time I did a sermon series, you know? So I'm on it. I might as well just roll with it. And so we're taking each one of these five categories, putting God first or doing life God's way, as it were, in your spiritual life, in your finances, in your relationships, in your play, and in your work. And so last week it was delightful to have Chris Haggerty up here. He and I, we bounced off each other some things about relationships, about friendships, things of that nature. And now we're going to move into putting God first in our play. And this has been the one where people have been like, I can't wait to hear what you pull out with that one, because I'm not quite sure where you're going to go with play. But I do have some thoughts that I want to share with you about that. And, you know, that being said, I actually think after we do play, we're going to do work. And then I may circle back around and do Doing Life God's Way 2.0 and just roll right back through. Because as I've been doing this, like studying and researching and getting connected with this, it's been very, I mean, just as a personal note, it's been very beneficial for me personally. Like, I've enjoyed just getting down to some of the bedrock of God's ways of doing life. I mean, it's so subtly tempting for us to just drift away, to find ourselves a little complacent, to find ourselves a little bit influenced by the social norms, cultural norms of our community, of our world. And so to get a bearing, really, that's what it is. I mean, when you're traveling through the wilderness, which, by the way, we are, right? And it's easy to kind of just hit the trajectory mark off just by a couple degrees. The further down the road you travel that way, the further from your destination you might end up. So it's good on occasion to take a bearing reading, find some new landmarks, adjust, and keep trekking. And that's what we're about in this series. So the bedrock is really important. It comes out of the passage where Jesus teaches a parable, and he says, the wise person is the one who builds his house on the rock. The foolish person builds their house on the sand. The storms of life do come, and they blow against your house, against your life. And it's the person who has dug down to the bedrock, and he defines what the bedrock is. It's hearing God's word and applying it. It's not just hearing it, not just being able to echo it, recite it, even teach it, but to actually apply the truths of Jesus' way. That's the wise way. And the foolish way is to not do that work of, in some cases, excavating the sandy stuff. Excavating, allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind some of the things that are in your life that are not solid, sustainable, you know, ground to live on. And so that's the work of repentance, really. That's really what that is. So today is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entrance of Jesus on the donkey to Jerusalem. We know two things about Jesus's entrance into Jerusalem. The first one that we read about in Luke 19 is that he was moved with compassion. And so I want to just pause for a second, and I want to connect with the heart of Jesus in this triumphal entrance. He was doing this to fulfill a prophetic word that had been given to the people of God for many years. They knew that this would be a sign of their coming king. What they misinterpreted was what that king was going to establish on the earth. They had their imagination set on him overthrowing the Roman Empire, overthrowing this tyrannical, you know, oppression, and establishing the kingdom of God on the earth via the throne of David. That's why he's announced as, you know, the son of David. And so their disappointment quickly turned, you know, into this raging mob who demanded his crucifixion just a few days later. And so I don't want us to misinterpret what God wants to do in our lives. I don't want to misinterpret the kingdom of God being established in our lives as it is in heaven. And so we have an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit teach us. And so I want to pray now, and I want to ask the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, to reveal to our hearts the kingdom of God, as it were, for us and with us. We get to participate with it. So Jesus, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And I ask for you to anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to hear. Give us courage to implement, to put into practice those things that you're leading us into in the way of new truths, understandings, deep connections and convictions that come from your Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. And as your light and your love come and fill this space, we thank you that you abolish all forms of darkness, all forms of dishonesty and diminishment now in Jesus' name. So I just thank you for the displacement that happens by the very nature of your presence. And if there is a stronghold in our own thinking, a stronghold in our own hearts that we have grabbed hold of and have claimed to be ours, but are not of you, are not holy, are not pure, then I ask you to give us the courage to release those now in Jesus' name. As we move through, again, just part of this series, part of this teaching on Jesus' way. And so thank you, God. Amen. Amen. So Jesus was moved to tears, actually, when he saw the city. When he came on the donkey, he saw the city, and he was moved to tears, and he wept. And he declared, actually, a prophetic declaration of the destruction of Jerusalem. And so here was all of this triumph happening, you know, this jubilation, this joy that was erupting in the streets, and Jesus was feeling something of compassion. And basically what he was longing for, his desire that he was communicating, was that Israel would have recognized their day of visitation, that they would have known who he really was for them. And so the other thing that we know that was going on inside of the heart of Jesus during this Palm Sunday, or during this triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, was that he was fully aware of the journey that he was taking to the cross. So he had this compassion that was blended with a grief, a sorrow, tears. He had the awareness of the cross coming before him. And yet, what we are reminded of in Hebrews 12, and this is where it's going to kind of connect the dots for us, taking what was very natural for Jesus and applying it into what can be natural for us in the arena of play. Now, when I say play, I don't know what you think about when you think of play. We'll get to that in a moment. But one of the things that I want us to be reminded of out of Hebrews 12 is that we're encouraged to run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. So there was an aspect, even in the midst of Jesus' compassion and in his grief, his sorrow, his awareness, his full awareness of what was coming, he had joy. He had joy. And it was this joy that gave him the capacity to endure the cross and disregard its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So now it's not only about, hey, look at Jesus, this superhuman who has joy in the midst of all of this conflict. He's saying, don't become weary and give up. In other words, own it. Own what Jesus has done. Take it upon yourself as a gift, like receive it, and just say, I can have compassion and I can have joy even in the midst of some very trying situations, even in the midst of me walking out this journey that actually would require some endurance, that would actually require me to trust in the work of Jesus to perfect the faith that he's given me. So compassion and joy were in Jesus simultaneously. So compassion is what compelled him to move forward. And joy gave him the strength to withstand the suffering in that movement forward. And that's the same for us. So at the heart of putting God first in our play, let me just talk about play for a minute. When I'm talking about play, I know that there are some of you in this room that are straight up play fiends. Like, you know how to play better than most people, all right? And I commend you. Good job. And for those of us who aren't as playful, I want to encourage you today to start playing more. And when I talk about playing, I'm talking about things like discovery. I'm talking about things like choosing joy. I'm talking about things like engaging your imagination. I'm talking about connecting with other people in a way that can be somewhat whimsical. Now, you know it's good play. Now, I'm going to say some things that I might need to come back around and qualify a little bit. But you know it's good play when while you're playing, you feel like you're kind of getting away with something. What I'll come back around and qualify is there's a healthy way to play and there's a destructive way to play. All right, and I'm talking about healthy play. I'm talking about the fact that God has given us something that is supernatural that gives us the ability to endure, and it's called joy. I was doing some research on play. I like to do podcasts. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I listen to a lot of podcasts that are not sermons. I listen to research podcasts. I listen to thinkers, some of which who do not believe the same way I believe. And I feel like there are still some truths that I can glean from when it comes to the actual like ways that God has made us. And one of the things that I like to listen to is the TED Radio Hour. And TED Talks are great. Some of the smartest people in the world do TED Talks. And not everything I listen to is great by any means. But I have to be mature, and I have to be able to discern, and I have to be able to filter whatever I'm hearing through the Word of God and through my own experience with God so that I can apply some things or not. But there are some like actual hard science researchers that are doing some research on play. And there was a TED Radio Hour that was devoted entirely to play. And I'm gonna reference a couple of these studies that they did, which was fascinating to me. Because when you think about play, I want you to think about two things. I want you to think about joy, and I want you to think about engaging your imagination. Actually, three things. I want you to think about joy, engaging your imagination in the context of relationships. Because most of the time when we play with other people. Although there are plenty of times, like even when I was a kid, how many of you remember your mom or your dad, probably your mom because you were probably underfoot, who would often encourage you, go play. Just go play. How is it that when we're children, play can be a standalone agenda? What are you kids doing? We're playing. Okay. It doesn't have to be noble. It doesn't have to like be some means to a greater, you know, end. It can be a standalone agenda to play. So they did some research. You know, when you get two people who've never met before and you put them in a small space together for the first time, there's a lot of stress. There's like this primal thing that's in us, like, can I trust them? Are they gonna hurt me? And so the researchers were doing this. They were like hooking people up to all of these measurements of stress, like the heart rate and their eyes dilating, contracting, just sweat, all of those things. And what they were realizing was that the same stress responders, like fight or flight sort of stress responders, were happening when you put total strangers into a room together. And so they were fascinated by that. They weren't surprised by it. But what they were fascinated more with was that when they gave these two people a focal point, and it was a video game, where they played together on the video game, within 15 minutes, all of those stressors were gone. It's fascinating how meeting a complete stranger and then playing with them for 15 minutes can reduce your stress level and help you feel safe. So you broaden that to a larger community of people that you may or may not know. You may see each other on Sunday mornings and stuff like that. But if you were to take some time to play together, how much more comfortable would you feel around the people that you're with? And that can be also with your family. And they also did this interesting thing with those people that were playing together for 15 minutes. They induced some pain. And the way that they did this was they had you put your hands in ice water for a few minutes. And then they had you rate your pain. And the pain level by yourself, like if you were to just be in the room by yourself and you put your hand in the water, you would say, my pain level is like a 5. And then they had you do that with that complete stranger before you played games. Your pain level didn't change. It was still 5. And then after you played video games with that person for like 15 minutes and your stress levels went away and you did your pain thing, guess what happened to your pain level? It actually went up. Instead of 5, they were saying 7, 8. And what they realized is that play actually nurtures empathy. That when you play together, it nurtures empathy. And what empathy does is it not only gives you the capacity to feel your own pain, but it actually compounds and it allows you to feel someone else's pain. A measure of someone else's pain. Which may be counterintuitive, which may be why you're like, that's why I don't play with people. I got no need for that. But if you think about compassion, I mean, compassion is love mixed with a suffering. It's not just love. It's not just like I have warm, fuzzy feelings about a person. Compassion and what compels us in love is actually connected to other people's pain. An awareness. And so there's this translation then of other people's stuff that connects with us when we have let the guards down, we've played with each other a little bit, we've done life together, we've laughed together, we've imagined things outside of our own box together, which brings me to some definition of play. Play is not just running around in circles like a crazy person. Your kids will do that all day, every day, and that we call that play. But some of you read. And some of you read books that are fantastical in the sense that they take you outside of your sphere. That's a form of play. You might call it escapism, and there are ditches on either end of this where maybe we're too stoic and we can't play, or maybe we play so much that we fall into that ditch and we call that escapism. That's like, you know, the kids I've known over the years that can, you know, put in a 36-hour video game sesh. I see you looking at your friends like, that's you. It's totally you. So that might be some escapism, but you know, there is a healthy place in there where we can actually imagine things outside of our immediate sphere, outside of our immediate circumstance. And that's one of the keys to play. One of the work that I've been doing over the last 30 years, I'm a bit bivocational in the sense that I not only pastor here, but I also do some leadership development. In fact, on Friday, I was with some of the faculty and staff teachers at the School for the Deaf and Blind down in Colorado Springs. And they call me in and they pay me money to actually play with them. We call it team building, but it's all of this stuff that we're talking about. Nurturing empathy, increased trust levels, increase the ability to communicate and understand each other clearly and not assume what the other person is saying. All of these things happen to really accelerate in the context where you can take yourself out of your immediate, stoic, problem-solving driven environment, and you just start to play a little bit. You just start to imagine things outside. So I have a little activity that I want to do. Yeah, I got time for this. Cool. I need 6 volunteers. Don't be shy. I knew some of the kids would do it. So Shiloh, come on up. Diane, come on up. Heidi, come on up. You come on up. I need some grown-ups too besides, okay, come on up. I need another donutter. Did I say donut? Adult. My brain is not working. Okay, Leslie, come on in. Great. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to introduce you to this. This is actually a helium stick. This is made from the helium tree. And what I want you to do is I want you, when I hand this to you, I want you to put rest it simply on top of both of your fingers. You're not allowed to grab it. You're not allowed to put a finger on top. So your fingers are only allowed to touch. And I'm going to have you come over here because I'm going to keep talking while you do this. So all six of you have to be touching this. And what I want you to do is after you get it in your fingers, I want you to lower it to the ground. And then I want you to bring it back up. And if you see someone's fingers disconnecting from the helium stick, then I want you to stop, okay? All right, so are you guys ready? I'm going to let go in 3, 2, 1. Okay, take it to the ground. Take it to the ground. Take it to the ground. What sorcery is this? You can't grab it. Don't grab the top. Take it to the ground. All right, maybe if you mixed it up a little bit, like you got the adults over here, the tall kids over here, and the short kids over here. What if you mixed up a little bit? Do you think that would help? It's a lot of giggling there, Diane. Okay, go ahead and bring it down. Bring the helium stick down. What? What's happening? It's not impossible. This is not really made of helium. Look, it actually does go to a ground. It doesn't float up in the air. Do you guys want to try it one more time? So this is really fun to do, you know, even with your friends and your family, you can do it at home. You don't really need much in the way of a prop. And the fun thing is it actually can be done, but it requires a little bit of problem solving. And one of the tricks to this, I'm gonna go ahead and give you the secret to this. You ready? If all of your fingers are touching each other's, it's a little easier. Touch. You have to connect. You have to connect.
Then we gotta go over here.
So you're not touching them. All of them together. You guys, yeah, we are family. Now it can start going down a little bit. All my brothers and sisters with me. We are family. Oh yeah, oh yeah. All right, so, okay, we'll let you work on this on your own time. But you kind of get the point that there's actually like a little method to the madness in the sense that, and I usually let people work this out. Like I've seen groups take up to 30 minutes to work this out. I've also done it with groups of like 20 people where I use a long tent pole, and that's crazy hard. And so I know some of you are thinking, what's the physics behind that? There's actually no physics behind that other than no one wants to disconnect from the objective. And so there's this constant movement upward to try to just simply air touch it. I mean, they're barely even touching it, but it's raising it up. So don't use a heavy stick. Great. There was some other research that was done about play. They had two groups of rats that were born and raised up into the captivity. And they had, okay, how would you like this for a job? They had one of the lab assistants, their entire job was for group B of rats. Anytime those young adolescent rats started to play, they would interrupt them. Not let them play. Rats play, actually. So do all animals. In fact, some animals are notorious for playing. Certain breeds of monkeys. Crazy play fiends. And so these rats that were interrupted in their play and not allowed to play, they were never allowed to play. They grew up with the same environment, the same food, the same water, everything. The other rats were left alone. They could play all they wanted. And then after the rats had grown together for some time, they had taken these collars that they had taken off of cats, kitty cats. And they had taken these two collars and they put one in each of their containment of the rats. And all the rats scattered immediately at the scent of danger. The rats, however, that were allowed to play, after a short time began to explore, began to imagine maybe there isn't such a threat, because where we smell the cat, that's where our food is. And we should probably figure out if we can get to our food. They began to imagine something outside of their sphere. Their immediate sphere was danger. If we stick our necks out, we're going to get eaten by a cat. Group B never explored. Group B actually starved to death. So there's something about the imagination that can open up in the place of play, in the place of allowing God to give you permission to be whimsical, to laugh. I mean, we know so much about joy, not from hard science, but from the Bible. I mean, I love it when science begins to actually support what the Bible's already said these thousands of years, that joy is medicine. Laughter is good for the bones. All of these amazing things that are true. In fact, I love, if you think about it this way, when Jesus was born on Christmas and the angels appeared to the shepherds keeping watch over their sheep by night, do you imagine that the angel actually kind of rehearsed what they were going to say? Or do you think they were just kind of flying off the cuff? They probably had a pretty good idea of what they wanted to announce, right? And so, isn't it great then that the announcement that they made was, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So the first announcement of Jesus is great joy. Now, is it for some of the people?
No.
Is it for the extroverts or the ENFPs on the Myers-Briggs type indicator?
No.
No, it's for all the people. And notice, he wasn't bringing joyful news. He was bringing good news, and the news was, joy is here. Great joy. Have you ever imagined that love is an option? Like, would you ever let someone get away with telling you that they just weren't a loving person? I'm just, you know, it's just not in my personality to love. I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm, you know, just made that way, I guess. I mean, I'll let other people do that. And how is it then that we think that joy is any different? That it's actually an option. I mean, isn't joy the second fruit of the Holy Spirit right after love? Okay, so the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these things. And man, we put a strong emphasis on the ones like self-control. But we'll let the joy one slide. Like it's an option. Like we don't actually have to pursue that like as a way of life, like as a gift from the Holy Spirit to us. Okay, I'm speaking in some ways a little bit, you know, like cheeky. I want to just make a point. I'm not trying to be too sarcastic here. I'm just simply saying this, that joy is not a personality trait. I mean, you may think, and you may have even heard yourself say, it's not in my personality to be very happy. That may be true about your soul. That may be true about the parts of your life that have endured some tremendous things, traumas perhaps. Maybe you've suffered. And yet you need to remember, we all need to remember, that when we came to Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. That doesn't mean that your past disappeared. It means that there is hope for the ways that you have experienced life to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And this likeness of Jesus is he was known as one who was anointed with the oil of gladness more than anyone. He had joy set before him. Oh, and by the way, that joy that was set before him was you. Relationship with you. So I just want to make that point. Now, life definitely can be painful and hard and full of sorrow. We know that it can be. Some of you are in the middle of it right now. And just as Christ entered the city with sorrow and he was stirred with compassion, he had that joy set before him. When joy is set before you, then what that really translates to mean is that you have hope for the future. So one of the things that play can do is it not only stirs our hearts to laugh and to have fun. I mean, when we were watching the helium stick, you guys were giggling and laughing, and it was just fun. It was just natural. But one of the things that that does is it engages our imaginations, again, like the rats in the cage, who could imagine a hopeful future, like maybe there isn't a cat out there going to devour us, and maybe we could actually, like, thrive, even though we have this imminent, like, sense of threat. This is the gift of Jesus to our humanity. I mean, joy inspired by hope is a gift. I mean, when we imagine our future with hope in it, and that's why the encouragement out of Romans was set your eyes on Jesus, the initiator and the perfecter of your faith. I mean, setting your eyes on Jesus is remembering the promises, imagining things outside of your own immediate sphere. Jesus is very playful, actually. And he can take us places that not only spark our joy, but also open our imaginations. And we get to do that in relationship, not only with him, but with each other. We know that joy gives us strength and endurance. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It seems that the times when you need it the most are when you're actually in the thick of it. But many of us, we put joy aside because we're just bearing down to try to endure whatever it is we're going through. And it's like we reserve joy for after we get through our valley of the shadow of death. But what if there was joy to be discovered in the valley? What if there was joy to be discovered? Because that's when you need that strength the most. Joy is not simply a celebration afterwards, after you've endured, but joy is found in the midst. And so this is the encouragement that I have for us. This is where I want to take us when we think about putting God first in our play, is I want to imagine that God could actually release joy for us in the thick of it. You know, a few weeks ago, Tiffany and I, we went up to Denver. And a lot of this was just a fantastic refresher and a reminder for me a few weeks ago when we went up to a Bethel leadership advance. Many of you know Bethel. It's a church out of Redding, California. And they had this leadership advance, kind of a regional one, up in Denver. And we went up there. Steve and Wendy Backlund were actually facilitating a big part of that. And they're known. They have this ministry out of Bethel that, and you can YouTube their stuff. They're hilarious. He takes a few minutes to kind of warm up to, like, is this guy like super quirky or what? Yeah, and he's hilarious. And so once you get kind of into the zone of where they're at, you'll be inspired by hope. And joy will start to rise up in you. And so Tiffany and I, we were delighted to be able to go to that. The Lord met us in some very special ways, beautiful ways. And so this being a reminder then, I guess you have to ask the question, do you imagine that if you take your life more seriously, that God will be more convinced to do a miracle in your life? What if you, in the way of like allowing hope to arise and allowing joy to spark, what you're in essence doing is you're trusting in the promises of God more. It's like, you know, the harder you grip, it's like the more difficult it is to arrive to the place that you really wanted to get to. Like the destination kind of eludes you, the harder you work at it. But what if in the midst of joy and in the midst of discovery and imaginations and connecting with the heart of Jesus in fresh new ways that bring hope, the destination comes. The resolve comes. The solutions find a way. Wow, wouldn't that be great? That is actually the hope. That is actually the promise. That life could be, what did Jesus say? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's an ease about Jesus. And he is incredibly serious, and yet he's incredibly playful. And one does not X out the other. And you can be both and. In fact, it became a real philosophy of mine when I was doing youth ministry for many years. And I applied it to my own family. And I applied it to my friendships. Because one of the things you probably have heard about me, if you don't know firsthand, is that I do like to play. I like to play a lot. And so one of the things that I would do with kids is we would play, 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 and then we would turn the corner and we would like press in prayer and intercession. We were kind of known as the youth group who just did a lot of worship and a lot of prayer. The kids that we were working with were serious. Some of them are now adults and they're in this room right now and they're raising their own kids. I remember times playing where we were out in this backfield having like shaving cream fights so intense that the police were called on us. And after I explained what was happening, they started patrolling around our block so that the neighbors wouldn't interfere with what we were doing. Like they loved to see kids play. What if the miracle, the greater miracle, is settling into a rest that only comes to sons and daughters of the Lord who are confident in the hope that they have that is secure in the promises of God? What if the miracle is believing that God is working everything out for goodness sake, you know? And so I believe that this is the effectual rule and reign of Jesus Christ in our hearts. This is the kingdom of God within us. And this is what was described for us in Romans 14, 17, where it says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I just want to raise your imaginations a little bit to the playfulness of God. I want to raise your imaginations to the fact that he might actually give you permission to start playing a little bit, to actually let one of the life categories of recreation become top on your list, right up there with spirituality and right up there with financial responsibility and right up there with relational stewardship. All of these amazing, important, serious things that we deal with in life. What if play was right up there with it? What if play got a righteous readjustment in your heart so that it wasn't just a form of celebration after you personally endured something difficult? Because when that happens, then there's a form of hedonism that can come into our existence where we're only pursuing that reward that we give ourselves, those self-rewards. There is a form of what I call Christian hedonism where you can experience the pleasure of life, the delight of God's heart, the playfulness, the joy, the hope, all of that can be happening in real time through the thick of it, not just as a reward when you get past it. All that reward system does is it promotes self-reliance and it promotes self-medication. And so what I would like to encourage you to do is to imagine that there could be a reward that's real time in the midst of the thick of it. And it's the presence of Jesus and the anointing of joy in your life. So why don't we stand together and let's ask Jesus for some joy. Robert, love you. Yeah, we'll see you guys. Yep, take care, buddy.
You too. Never did say hi.
So let's put our hands out like it's Christmas. Because if Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness, then there's something of the presence of the Holy Spirit that can come upon us. Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. Those are not my words, that's scripture. In God's presence is the fullness of joy. Jesus, I'm asking you to make your presence tangible to us now. Would you come in a way that is very real for us? Would you anoint us with the oil of your joy? I pray for your presence to be like so manifested in our lives that we just can't help but bust out laughing at random times, even in the face of difficulty, even when the enemy is screaming lies at us, God. I just pray that you would give us the anointing to laugh at those lies. Lord, they are not what define us. They're a falsehood and they're laughable. And the scriptures are very clear, God, that you even laugh at your enemies. So we just want to thank you, God, for a capacity to endure with the joy that you've given us. So I pray right now for the oil of joy to be poured out. Young and old, God, let it come. More, Lord. And I'm in this persistent mood right now. This is not a cursory prayer. I'm patient. Lord, we know that there is so much about life that is a direct onslaught to joy. The joy thief is busy at work stealing. killing our joy and our hope. And Lord, we are patient to simply receive. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. More of your presence. More of your anointing. More of that tangible awareness of your nearness to us. Let joy arise. Let joy arise. I thank you, God, that in that your enemies are scattered. Hope coming to you. New imaginations of the future. Solutions coming to you, not because you gripped harder, but because you played more. Wow, that seems counterintuitive. And so much of your kingdom, Jesus, is a bit upside down to what we've learned in our society. You have a way of doing more with less. You have a way of bringing serious solutions when we relinquish this sense of control that we have and we just play with you. We let you delight our hearts. We go on walks. We read fascinating books. We discover things. We paint. We play with our family. We play games together and laugh. All of these things, God, are nurturing something in us. So let us go there. So joy, more joy, Lord. More. More, Lord. I want to be like the neighbor who is persistently knocking at the door. And what we need is joy. Can we have some joy? Can you release that to us, God? We know it's in your heart to do it. Can you help us offload the things that have stolen our joy? Worries? Anxieties that are not ours to carry. We release those to you so that we can make room for more joy rising up. It's in you already, people. It's in us already. Let us choose joy. Let us practice joy just like we would practice love. Let us value it in a way that puts it in its rightful place. For those of you who were raised in a home where you were forbidden to play, I bless your hearts. I bless you to discover new ways of playing. I bless you with the permissions of God to discover the delight in his heart, to go on adventures, to do things where you feel like you're kind of getting away with something and you know you're not sinning. How fun would that be? So Lord, for all of us, we just want to just speak to our own souls right now. This may seem different for some of you, but David did it. And just tell our souls, like, it's okay, you have permission to experience joy. You have permission to experience delight. You have permission to go on adventures. You have permission to start dreaming again. You have permission to start imagining things outside of your immediate sphere, your immediate circumstance, your challenges. There's more. This is all part of the presence of the Lord coming. He's speaking these things over you. I just want to bless you to receive them now. Just more joy, more of your presence, God. It's like the water level of joy is rising in the room. I only see it at about thigh deep, you know, like maybe coming up to the waist if you're short. Yeah. Some of you, you're tall, you're going to be here a while. It's metaphoric. But it's real. I think there's an anointing that's rising up. Lord, I want it to at least get to our heart level. Be great if it got into our heads. Would you let this seep into the essence of who we are? Your presence, your joyful presence. There it is. It's going up more. I just see it in my spirit, man. You don't have to see it. I see it. I'm just declaring it over you. Like you're being saturated with joy. You thought it was going to come from the top down. It's actually rising up. It's so foundational. So Lord, let it continue to rise. There's a stirring that's happening. I see, oh man, this is wild. I see angels kind of in there just stirring it. Lord, to the degree that we want it, I know you want to give it. So friends, would you just allow yourself to want it more? I sure want it for you. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Let your presence fill this room. Let us be immersed in your joy. Let us be immersed in your delight. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Let it manifest itself in our lives. Lord, help us laugh spontaneously. Lord, we want those belly laughs. We've missed them. Some of us grew up. Lord, thank you for our children that are constant reminders that you say, unless you become like this child, you're not going to really experience the fullness of my kingdom. How much joy and delight and play are our kids involved with just naturally? They just go there. Lord, thank you that this can be a standalone agenda with you. That it's not just to endure the hard things, but it's also just to be with you and have fun and to nurture empathy and to nurture all of these things that are so critical for us as a community. Your joy is critical for us. I just say it, Lord, we need more joy. I want more joy in my life. I want it. I want to experience it in the middle of my stuff, you know, when it's hard. Thank you for awakening my imaginations and with hope. I bless you with that. I bless your imaginations to be awakened to new hopes, new horizons of possibilities. Let joy arise, God. Yeah, I see it up. Some of you, it's like up to your armpits. Thank you, Lord, that in this atmosphere of your presence, where joy permeates us, we become buoyant. We don't need water wings. We don't need like the help. We can just be in it. We can even let it get in. We can get in over our heads. Let's just let joy just saturate us, permeate our very essence, our beings. Lord, thank you for joy. Just begin to thank him for it. I think that's a key for us. Just thank him for the joy that's in your life. Thank you for the ways that he's like already fascinated you and awakened your whimsical hearts. And just ask him for more. It's not a diminishment of what he's already given. He wants so much more for you. More than you can even ask or imagine. Thank you, God, for your joy. So, Lord, as we take this week to explore play, explore what joy does for us, explore where new hopes take us, like in our imaginations, places. Lord, I pray that you would seal this work that you're doing. There's more coming. I just actually pause right now because I just feel like, yeah, it's at, some of you are up to your neck in it. Let's just get it all the way up to the top of your head. Okay, so this may seem weird for you, but go ahead and put your hand on top of your head. Say, I receive the fullness of joy. You guys look silly. I love it. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for how much you love us. So good. So good. Some of you do not want to leave this place. I don't blame you. So much more. There's so much more. Lord, I just pray that you would surprise us this week. I pray that you would give us a lot of occasion to laugh. I pray that we would not stuff it. But we would go with it. Lord, just help us go with it. So I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom there is is the fullness of joy. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.